Exodus chapter 9, and just want to talk to you just for a minute about when we say no to God. Now, we've all had to deal with small, little children at some point or another, whether it's your own kids or it's your grandkids or it's kids that you're teaching in Sunday school or at VBS or whatever. We've all had the great and wonderful privilege of dealing with small children, and sometimes they can be just such a great blessing to us when they decide that their favorite word is no. Every small child, they go through this phase where they just decide that no matter what you tell them or what you ask them, the answer is just no. It's like, why? For me, one of my least favorite things in the whole entire world, I worked at a Hilltop in Fuquay Marina, North Carolina for a while, on their Wednesday nights helping with the Awanas. And I worked with the, like, kindergarten and like first grade kids. And that's when they about hit that age where they just decide that, oh, I have free will. I can just tell you no if I want to. And they don't get away with it, but they think they can. But one thing that these kids will do is that they'll look at me when I ask them to do something or I'll tell them something, and they just tell me no, and they get this big old grin on their face. And it makes me so... like, it's so... it just... right up until that, and it's like, okay, we're done. And maybe it's not, you know, the defiant smiling in God's face type of no, but we have our ways of telling God no. Maybe it's when we just delay in our obedience to him, when we're just too unsure about what he's asking. So we just kind of sit around and say, God, well, I'm not really sure about this, and we just sit, and we just don't obey. Right. Is that on or no? Is it, I'm coming through here? Hang on. Oh, yeah, I can tell now. We good? I think I flipped. Great way to end this out, ain't it? We good? We coming through? All good? Okay, cool. All right. We do the same thing with God where we tell him no. And there will be a point to where God will become exhausted with you. God, look, God's infinite in a lot of things. He's infinite in mercy and infinite in grace and in his love and in his power, and I'm very thankful for that. But God is not infinite in patience. He does not suffer you forever. Amen. And there will be a point where he will allow your stubborn decision to become a spiritual condition. Let's look. Exodus chapter 9 this morning. If you would stand in honor and in reverence of the word of God, if you're willing and able. Chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 13 this morning. It says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee, and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. This morning, I want to talk to you again, saying no to God. And I want to examine this thing with Pharaoh and how exactly the sovereignty of God meets the free will of man, as well as applying this issue of stubbornness with God to ourselves. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just thank you for this time we have together, God. I pray that you just be with me as I bring your message to these people, God. Lord, please just get me out of the way, Lord. Help me just to speak your word and only your word. Lord, you know who needs this message this morning, so I pray that you just speak to hearts as you see fit and help us all to have ears that are willing to hear. Lord, we love you so, so much. Thank you for this time we have. And in your precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this passage that we're looking at this morning is actually plague 7 out of the total 10 that God visits on Egypt. Now, I know that seems very random, right? Just picking 7 out of all of these. But I promise I got a reason, right? And I'm going to, I need to teach just a little bit before I get into the preaching part. I promise there'll be parts where you can say amen and you can jump up. But we need to understand what's going on in this passage, or we're going to begin to get a wrong view of how God handles his people and handles those who rebel against him, right? Because I've heard in a lot of you know, atheist and non-believer circles, but how they'll take passages like this and talk about the Pharaoh and about the hardening of his heart, and they'll start making it out to be that God has some crazy amount of mind control over people and starts making them do things that they wouldn't otherwise do, specifically evil things. Right, so let's just, we'll just look at this really quick, all right, and I'm going to give you a rundown of what's going on here, and then we'll get into the main, you know, preaching, and we can do some holy laps around the church, okay? But plague one, we see that there's water to blood, and the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, right? There's no God intervention right here, right now. Pharaoh hardens his own heart, makes his own decision here. God predicted that this was going to happen, right? You can't surprise God, ever. But Pharaoh told, or not Pharaoh, God told Moses that Pharaoh was going to reject him, right? Moses goes forward, says, hey, Pharaoh, God says, let his people go. Pharaoh says, no. God's like, I told you so. Okay, that's how it's going to go. When God says it, it's going to happen. Amen. So plague one, water to blood, Pharaoh hardens his own heart. Plague two, frogs everywhere. Pharaoh hardens his own heart again. Plague three was the gnats. Pharaoh's heart, the Bible says it was still hard from last time. He hadn't changed his mind at all. Plague four was the flies. And Pharaoh hardened his heart again. Plague five was the death of livestock. The Bible even goes so far as to call Pharaoh stubborn. He was so tired of him. He was so tired of his hard-headedness. He starts calling him names now. Plague six was the boils. And this is where it gets interesting, because this is the first time, plague six is where we see God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Now, we need to, again, have a complete understanding of what this hardening means, or we're going to completely misunderstand God and his heart here. Right? And to be able to correctly interpret what's going on in the scripture I have today, we need to understand what's going on between plague 6 and plague 7, okay? In plague 6, we see God seeming to direct the heart of Pharaoh, whereas plague 7 gives this interesting dynamic of the will of Pharaoh meeting God's perfect sovereignty. I'm going to give you four things I want you to think about here, all right? And this all has to do with the hardening of the heart and what it truly actually means when it says this. First thing, God's perfect sovereignty does not cancel out human responsibility, right? Pharaoh is still treated as a moral agent all throughout this, even in the later passages when it keeps telling us that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. The Bible still treats Pharaoh as responsible for his own actions, right? So God is not somehow controlling him or making him do things. Pharaoh is still at complete fault and is still completely responsible for every action he takes. Second thing, the plague reveals Pharaoh's true heart. If you look later in this chapter that we're reading this morning in verse 34, it says that Pharaoh saw the rain and the hail and he sinned yet again. Pharaoh was taking into account all that was going on, right? He saw plague 1 through 6. He was there to witness all of it. He sees plague 7 now with this rain and this hail that's destroying things. He's looking at his surroundings and he is deciding that he is going to sin instead of obey God, making his own choice. Third thing, God's mercy is actually still reaching others. If you look later down in this passage as well, in verse, I think it's 20 here. Yep, verse 20 says, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. So it's not like God is just leaving the people of Egypt out, you know, high and dry, and it's like, well, they can just suffer. God is still moving on their hearts as well and is convicting them and is telling them, hey, this is coming. All you need to do is just obey me and you won't have to suffer these consequences. So it's not like God is just, again, hey, Pharaoh, don't do this and leaving everybody else out. He's saying he's moving on everybody. Pharaoh is just choosing to reject and to not hear. Whereas some of these servants of Egypt, they truly are. Fourth thing, hardening is progressive. It's not instant. Pharaoh went 5 whole plagues without obedience to God. God then deals with him and begins to give Pharaoh over to his own desires and to his own will and to his own sin here in plague 6. And the same thing happens again in plague 7. But God has mercy and is trying to speak to him yet again after he let him go. He let Pharaoh just pretty much taste his own will and his own sin and the consequences of it in the last plague. And now he's like, I'll give you another shot, Pharaoh. Here in plague 7, I'll give you yet another shot. And Pharaoh throws it out. He looked at the rain and the hail and sinned yet again. All that to say, God does not force people to do evil. It's against his character. It's against who he is. He does not ever force evil. God, however, can remove himself from the equation, and thus all you are stuck with is your own human nature and the damaged image of God that you were born with. Every single human being on this planet, whether they're saved or not, has the image of God in them. That's just how creation works. If you are a human being, you were created in the image of God. but it is hindered because of our sin nature and our desire to do evil. You cannot hope to please God without him helping you do that, right? You are not naturally geared towards obedience, but rebellion. Thus, we see Pharaoh being hardened, not by some sort of mind control or God taking the reins, or it's like, you know, in the Ratatouille movie, where, you know, you got the little rat up there controlling him, you know, in his little chef hat, right? That's not what's going on here with God. Pharaoh is choosing to be out of the presence of God. This is the absence of God in Pharaoh's life. Amen. By his own doing. First thing I want us to see, and we'll get to the actual preaching now. God's demand in verse 13, which is the obvious, let my people go. God tells Moses in the first verse there to rise up early. And this here implies that there is an intentional urgency, not just laziness and obedience. My dad, he used to tell me all the time growing up that when he asked me to do something, I'm supposed to be doing it right away. Not when I get around to it, not when I feel like it. He'd always say, delayed obedience is disobedience. He'd tell me that all the time, right? When God calls you to do something, you are to do it immediately. The Bible says that when man knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what?
Sin.
It is sin. You are to obey immediately on God's time, not on your own when you get around to it. Why? It's not just because he says so. It's because your mission, the purpose that you've been given by God, is way too important to sit around and to wait on. Moses was out here freeing slaves, okay? That's a pretty important mission. Moses didn't have the time to just sit around and be like, God, I'm just really tired today. I just don't got it in me to go and to free the people of Israel and go help them. You know, I'm a little nervous. I don't really think that I'm able to do this. And we see Moses actually giving some of these exact excuses in Exodus chapter 2. And God was like, no, Moses, we're doing this now. This needs to happen now. Your people are in slavery, and I'm done with them being in slavery. We have the same exact mission that Moses does. There is a whole world of people out there who are enslaved to sin, who are struggling, who are looking for something, who are looking for freedom from it. And they're going to turn every single which way unless you tell them about Jesus. There's no time to sit and to wait. There's no time to just put it off because you're tired or because you got this and got that. God understands those things. Don't misunderstand me. God knows that you're tired. He knows that you're this or that you're that or that you're incapable of doing it. That's why God provides. In Exodus chapter 2, again, he says, Moses, don't worry about you. Don't worry about your abilities. It's not about you. It's all about me and what I can do through you. And it's that same thing, but we have no time to wait. There's also a purpose as to why these people are going to be free. This isn't just so that they can be free from Egypt, but so that they can have freedom to worship. Pharaoh was not allowing for the people to go and to sacrifice to God. He was hindering their ability to meet with the Lord. If you think of a child who's been kidnapped, right? They're not just longing to leave their kidnapper and to just go roam around and to just go do whatever when they get out. They have a direct purpose in their mind as a kidnapped child. They want to get home to their parents. The one thing, the only thing in the world that they want when they've been kidnapped is their mom and their dad. They want to go home and go to their parents. It's the same exact thing here in Egypt. These people, they've been held back. They've been enslaved. They've been kidnapped, in essence. All they want to do is return to their father. And that's what we need to want to do as well. When we get saved, we're not just freed from the bondage of sin to just go and do whatever and to see whatever and to be whatever. We don't have a purposeless freedom. We are returning to our Heavenly Father to be able to come home to him and to worship. And God still says, let go to us. Obviously, it's not the same extent as Pharaoh where we're holding literal slaves, but there are things in our lives that will hinder our ability to worship and hinder our ability to have a close-knit relationship with him. Whether it be sin or things that we value too much, God just wants us to be close. He just wants to have that relationship with you.
Amen.
But so often we stray, but he's faithful to forgive time and time again. But I'm going to tell you this morning, you can't delay that though. You can't put God off forever.
Amen.
As we've seen, God does not wait around forever for you to wallow in your sin. He wishes for you to repent and to return speedily. Not just because, not because he's angry with you, because he hates you, or because he's whatever with you. He just wants his child to come home. That's all he wants. The second thing we see this morning is God's declaration. Verse 14 says that God is doing all this that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. God knew exactly what to target when it came to these plagues. It wasn't just some random arbitrary inconveniences that he's just throwing at Egypt to make their lives more difficult. He understood and knew what the Egyptians worshipped. He knew exactly what he needed to target and what he needed to hit to let them know that I am God. Amen. They worshipped the Nile River and thought that there was a God behind it that blessed all their crops and all their whatever. Right? They thought that the Nile was just this great, there was some deity behind it. To them, in their eyes, God killed it when he turned the whole thing to blood and poisoned their crops. They worshiped the frog goddess who represented childbirth and fertility. And yet God showed his power over the frogs by making them so numerous that they could not help but just hate the very thing that represented that goddess to them. The gnats came as a way to destroy Egyptian purity rituals, right? If you were an Egyptian priest, you had to be spotless when you came into their pagan temples to worship. These gnats made it literally impossible to stay clean. There's no way that you could do this. And I could keep going down every single plague here and tell you that this is what God was targeting, and that's what God was targeting. God knows exactly what those idols are. He knows exactly what to do, and my God is relentless in tearing them down. God is not a God that will be dethroned by some object or by something. My God is a God that will say, I am God, and you will know it. God does not play. He doesn't just come to remove these idols and things so that we can just live better or be better. God is such a purposeful God. He is removing those idols and breaking them down so that he may take their place. He desires the throne of your life. And I'm going to tell you this morning, I am so genuinely glad at how jealous my God is. He genuinely wants me more than this world does. Look, the world, it wants me really bad, but my God wants me more. He goes to every length possible to draw his children back to himself. No matter what it takes, if you are his child, he is coming for you. He does not play. He does not wait around. If you are his, he is going to make sure that you know that you belong to him, and he will fight for you. God also says that he is doing this that he may smite the people. The time for divine judgment on the Egyptians is imminent, and it is now. There must always be consequences for rebellion and for sin. Pharaoh was not going to just be pushed aside and his sin not dealt with. God, no matter what you think or matter what you say, he is a righteous God. And there needed to be retribution. And God had every single right to judge here however he saw fit. What he was saying in this passage, he's saying that it was pretty much the only reason that Pharaoh got to draw breath anymore was because of him. He's just being patient with Pharaoh here, okay? He literally says that he could have removed Pharaoh from off the earth. He's like, Pharaoh, I could take you off of this planet, put you on your own little isolated planet away from everybody else, and just make you exist there by yourself in misery for all your days. I'm being merciful by just sending some rain and hail, okay? I could do a whole lot worse here. God does not owe a single person mercy. That's what makes it mercy. He merely gives it as this free gift. And when God decides that he's going to withhold that mercy, it's not unfair. It's not, God, why would you do that? Whenever God withholds mercy, it's just justice. It's what everybody actually truly deserves. And this isn't just an angry God throwing a holy fit here. He's protecting his own. God saw his people suffering under Pharaoh's negligent authority, by the way, which God gave him to begin with. But this is judgment on behalf of Pharaoh's failure to treat God's people with kindness. When you suffer at the hands of other people, God doesn't just turn a blind eye to it. If you are his child and if you belong to him, God is a God who is going to bring his righteous judgment upon those who would do wrong. We see that in Job, that he has a hedge of protection around all of his children. God doesn't just leave you out in this world to just fight by yourself. When you are oppressed or when you are troubled or when you have problems, God doesn't just say, you're my child, good stinking luck. God says, I'm going to be there and I'm going to be with you and I'm going to deliver you no matter what may come, no matter what. I am there and I am your God. You are my people and I will fight for you. You're not left to fight alone. God promises to be there and to fight on your behalf, no matter what comes. The last thing we're going to look at this morning is Pharaoh's defiance that we see in verse 17. Pharaoh had exalted himself above the authority of God. The Hebrew word for exaltest thyself is mishtalel, which means to act haughtily or arrogantly. Pharaoh thought that he was somebody up on his throne. He thought he was all that and a bag of chips. He thought he was the coolest thing ever. He allowed his positioning and stature within Egypt to poison his heart and to cause him to feel as if he knew what was best and not God. Pride doesn't just resist God. We are put in opposition to him when we allow ourselves to think that we're all that. Everybody has their own way of showing pride. No matter what it looks like, it puts enmity between us and God. Amen. Some of us feel that we need to control every single situation we get put in, or else things just won't get done unless our expertise is utilized. Others, we just get stubborn and think that there could be no other way to do it than the way we've always done it, bless God, because that's just the way it is. Then some of us, some of us have an excuse for every single thing that we've ever done wrong. We think it's them or it's them or it's them, and our pride doesn't let us ever to take responsibility. Some of us, we even have the pride to think that what we've done and our actions are too big and too great for God to forgive. But I'm going to tell you this morning, no matter what your pride looks like, if you have any pride at all, it puts a separation between you and your Father. James chapter 4 says that God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you want to have that close relationship with God, and if you're wondering, why am I so far away from God? Why can't I feel you? Why can't I know you? God, I don't know where you are in this situation. I want you to just examine yourself. The Bible says that everywhere is that you need to take inventory and examine yourself. Hey, where is this pride in my life? Do I think that my problems are too big that God can't solve them? Am I too busy looking at others and not at myself? Whatever it may be, if there is pride in your life, you are at enmity with God.
Amen.
And it needs to get taken care of. Until you die to your pride, God will not work in you. Regardless of what you pray, you may say all the right words, you may show up to church, you may be doing all the good Christian things, but if there is pride, it will separate you. Don't wait for pain to teach you what obedience could have shown you a lot earlier. God is patient, I'm going to tell you, but he is passive.
Glory.
Or rather, he is not passive. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. God is patient, but my God is not a passive God. He is a God that will take action when it needs to be taken. And if you are resisting God in some area of your life today, now is the time to let it go and to let him rule and to reign in your life. Don't say no to God. Don't put him off.
Amen.
He is faithful to forgive, Amen. But he is not patient forever. Get it right with him today. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to just think just for a moment, hey, is there something in between me and God this morning? Have I told him no for too long? I don't know what that may be that you're telling him no about, whether it's something that he's called you to or some idol in your life he's calling you to take down. I don't know what it is. God does. And if he's convicting you this morning as the musicians come and come play,